Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Father, what a gift it is to read your word and hear your word publicly together. And Father, as Myra comes and speaks to us from your word, Lord, may your hand be upon her, and may you open our ears to hear your words for us here today. Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's great to be here, even though it's hot, and it's getting hotter. After looking at the basics of our faith over the last few weeks, the Apostle Paul comes to the point where he poses a question. You know, we've seen that no one is righteous, and forgiveness of sin comes through Christ and our faith in what he has done. And we've looked at the fact that all are included in this offer, and everyone can be made righteous in Christ by his grace. We've looked at the fact that it's a free gift from God. There's enough grace for all our sin. And it's in the light of this that Paul poses the question. When he's presented this whole situation, he poses the question. You see, a little before in Romans 5, he said this: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became abundant. And the thing was that he didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea about what he was saying. And so he poses a question and then he answers it. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And so he's putting out that point that keeping on sinning is not on, if you like. Keeping on sinning, that little phrase, means the practice of habitual sin. We will all sin from time to time in our lives, but this is the practice of habitual sin, keeping on sinning. You're looking at people that have no real lifestyle change when they come to the Lord. So Paul asks that question at the beginning, because he wants to make sure that nobody gets the wrong idea about what he is saying about God's grace. And he says, you know, shall we keep on sinning? By no means. Of course not. That kind of phrase, whatever you have in your translation, but it's a very strong phrase. It means like perish the thought, away with the idea. It is absolutely something that Paul is saying, not at all. This is not what we should do. If we have died to sin, then we shouldn't any longer live in it. And he's talking about once we were dead in our sins. It tells us that in Ephesians, now we are dead to sin. And he is trying to explain to them what this means. And he uses the illustration of baptism. And he says, when we're going through the waters of baptism, what we're illustrating is that when we go down, our old life is buried with Christ. Our old life had no future. Jesus died to save us from the consequences of our old life. And so we are illustrating that our old life has gone and we rise up to new life. We're identifying with Christ's resurrection and we rise to new life in him. I read in a commentary about the old man, if you like. The old man is the self that is patterned after Adam. The part of us deeply ingrained in rebellion against God and his commands. Do you remember Paul said one time, the things I really want to do, I can't do. There's kind of this war going on within me. And we all find that there's this war going on within us. We're in rebellion, if you like, in ourselves, or we were before we were saved, against God and his commands. And the system of law is unable to deal with the old man because it can only tell the old man what the righteous standard of God is. And it can only show us that we fall far short of it. The law tries to reform the old man, to get him to turn over a new leaf, to do this and to do this. But the system of grace understands that the old man can never be reformed. He must be put to death. And that's what we need to understand, that the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. And so Paul is trying to bring out this whole idea. Spurgeon said, we are dead to the reigning power of sin in our lives. And verse 6 in our passage says this: we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. So we might ask ourselves, well, if the old man has been done away with in my life, why do I feel the pull to sin? Why is it easier to lose my temper than to exercise self-control? Why is it easier to gossip and criticize than to build up and encourage? You know, because we're dealing with the flesh. God has dealt with the old man. Jesus put him to death, and he brought us into a new life, where sin no longer has mastery over us. But we've got to bring our flesh into line. Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. God has done what only he can, and we must do what only we can. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So the flesh is what we deal with, and it can be influenced by the world and by the devil. The world's system is in rebellion against God. It's ideologies, it's attitudes. And we can be drawn into a consumerist society that wants everything and wants it now. An entitlement mentality, if you like. And to all kinds of ideas that are accepted today by the world. And the world is putting it out. But it's unacceptable to God. And we have to watch that we're not drawn in by what the world thinks, because everybody is going along that line. We've got to know God's word. If we understand God's word, then it will surely help us to walk in his ways and to reject the ideas of the world. And you know, the devil also is a problem where the flesh is concerned. In fact, we're warned, aren't we, to be careful, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling round like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He'll always be there to be a problem. He's seeking to tempt and to influence the flesh towards sin. The flesh is made up of our mind and our will and our emotions. And we need to bring what God begun in us to affect every area of our lives. Romans 12:2 says these words: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Everything starts in the mind. Learn to think differently. What's the point of being set free if we go back into slavery? And then our passage in verse 11 and 12, it says these words: "So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its sinful desires. The habits of freedom are not ingrained in us. We have to work that out in our lives." I read this story, and it's a true story, in the 14th century. Two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom, which is now what we call Belgium. The elder brother's name was Reinald III, but he was commonly called Crassus. And it's a Latin nickname meaning fat, for he was horribly obese. After a heated battle, Reynard's brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of Duke over his lands. But instead of killing Reynard, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus, a room with only one door. The door wasn't locked, and the windows weren't barred. And Edward promised Reynald that he could regain his land and his title any time he wanted to. All he would have to do is leave the room. The obstacle to freedom was not in the doors or the windows, but with Reynald himself. Being grossly overweight, he couldn't fit through the door. Even though it was near normal size, all Reynald needed to do was diet down to a smaller size, then walk out a free man. The trouble was, his younger brother kept sending him in all kinds of tasty food. And Reynald's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. And some would accuse Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. And to be honest, he didn't last much longer. After that, he was about a year, because he died because of the way he lived. sad story, isn't it? Because there he had the chance to be able to get out. But the trouble was, the devil, if you like, through his brother Edward, kept bringing in all the kinds of stuff that would only make his situation worse. And he grabbed onto it. And so verse 13 in our passage tells us, if you like, the key to walking in freedom. It says this: do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. So we need to be careful. Eyes, instruments of your body, be careful what you see, what you watch, what you read. Ears, be careful what you hear, who you listen to. So important, who you listen to. Mouth, be careful what you say. Mind, be careful what you think and what you dwell on. It's an old Sunday school song, isn't it? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Saviour up above and he's looking down in love. You get the idea. We have to use our bodies in a way which is blessing the Lord. Verse 14 says, sin shall not be your master or have dominion over you. And Spurgeon says this about this little phrase, sin shall not have dominion over you. He says, these words give us a test, a promise, and an encouragement, a test of our claim to be Christians. Does anger have dominion over you? Does murmuring and complaining? Does covetousness have dominion over you? Does pride? Does laziness have dominion over you? If sin has dominion over us, Spurgeon says, we should seriously ask if we're really converted. And he says it's a promise of victory. It doesn't say that sin will not be present in us. That will only be when we get to glory. But it won't have dominion over us. We can get the victory over our sin. Reinhold could have got out of that room if only he'd have tailored his appetites. And we can do exactly the same, have dominion over sin when we watch our appetites. And it's an encouragement for hope and strength in the battle. The Lord has won this for us, dominion over sin. It won't have mastery over us. And so, if you like, this is just a tiny look into a passage that's almost saying obvious things, but we're re-emphasizing it, and Paul is re-emphasizing it in this passage about what is expected when we come. God has done his part in getting control, if you like, of sin. We can live in that being able to have mastery over the sin that comes along our way in our lives. But we've got to work it through for ourselves. He showed his amazing love in giving his son to change our situation from death to life. But we can't trade on his mercy by carrying on living the way we always did, believing that his grace is there to cover it. So many people will say, you know, I've changed, I've done this, this and this, but the Lord knows I'm weak in this area. No, we need to try in every area, because God has given us mastery over sin. We need to work out the salvation that he has put within us. You know, when I began to prepare this word, and I just started to read the passage, words jumped out at me, not in the passage, but just as if it was written overall. And When I prepare a word, I always say to the Lord, what is it? What angle, if you like, do you want me to come from? What is it that you want people to have in their ears when they go out? What is that word that you want to say? And as these words jumped out, it was this. Do you love me? Do you love me? You see, you can look at this passage and say, boy, it's not easy. It's not easy. I've got a lot of working out to do. But it may not be easy, but it's not hard either. When you love someone, you want to please them. Many years ago, not long after Eddie and I were first married, we had a phone. You didn't have mobiles then. You just had a landline. And if before that you had a party line and you shared it with other people in the street or whatever. But we had a landline, but you paid for all your calls. It wasn't them packages that your calls are included and you can speak for an hour and all this. You paid for your minutes, all of the minutes that you were on the phone. And I rang our San. She lives less than a mile away. And I rang our San and I was on the phone for an hour. I said at the end of my phone call with her, I'll just pop round. So I put the phone down and then was about to go round. Well, if anybody knows Eddie, and most of you do, he's the most laid-back person you could wish to meet and never gets mad about anything. But he was furious. I couldn't believe it, really, to see him furious. You know, when somebody's not mad normally, he was so mad. And he really sounded off to me about speaking for an hour on the phone, costing a fortune, and then going around the corner. He said, basically, I should have done that in the first place. I'll tell you this, I never did it again. I never did it again. Though I was tempted many times, because it's easier, isn't it, to pick up the phone. But you know it's going to be a long chat. Then I would go round and speak to her. And if you love somebody, you don't want to see them upset. You want to please them in the things that you do. You know, when Jesus spoke to Peter after he had betrayed him, he asked Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, are you sorry for what you did, Peter? He said, do you love me? And he's asking us, do you love me? When you're angry and about to let rip, Jesus is saying to you, do you love me? When you've got some juicy gossip and you're about to pass it on, Jesus is asking, do you love me? When your eyes are set to look at something you shouldn't, Jesus is asking, do you love me? When your mind is focused on wrong thoughts, Jesus is asking, do you love me? Do you love me enough to change? Do you love me enough to let it go? Do you love me enough to live my way? Do you love me? Love is not a feeling. It's an act of our will. Do you love me? Let's pray together. Father, we sang in our worship today so many of the amazing things that you've done for us. We've sang about that amazing love that just wanted a relationship with us. You are an amazing God, and you did what we couldn't do for ourselves. You died. Lord, you died that we might be set free. You died that we might have life in all its fullness. You loved us so much. Father, help us to love you so much that we want to live the way you're calling us to live. That we're prepared to let go those little sins that have bothered us for years. Those worries we've always had when you've said, don't be anxious. Help us, Lord, to love you enough to let go. Help us to love you enough to be careful what we see, what we watch. Help us, Lord, in what we hear. Help us to choose who we listen to. That we don't listen to the world and its ideologies and its attitudes. Help us to love you more than these. Lord, show us in every area of our lives this week how to love you more as we change from one degree of glory into another. Amen.